By the way, if you're here tonight and need a Bible to follow along with us, please raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to bring you a Bible. Anybody need one? That way we can all study right along together. Need a Bible to keep? Please take it and keep it. I want you to have one. For all of us, let's turn to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It's not very involved in something like that that you can appreciate the amount of work that went into that, but that was well done. And there was a lot of work, a lot of rehearsal goes into something like that. And that was just so that we might be blessed and think about the message of Ruth. Are we all at Ruth 1:1? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hard work, the effort that the ladies put in to present to us this short presentation of your word here through the book of Ruth. And I do pray you'll help us to think about this idea of kinsman redeemer, to think about how you work, how your plan's unfolding all the time. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what circumstances look like around us, you are at work, Lord. Help us remember that. Lord, just thank you for the many things you're going to be showing us as we study now about Ruth and Naomi and all. So, Lord, lead us. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand it's not just a story of long ago, but it's very applicable to us today. So help us to hear what you would say now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The first verse helps us set the stage for the time of Ruth. The story of Ruth takes place during the period of time, as it says, that is covered by what we call, or what is called, the book of Judges. Remember, we've just studied the book of Judges together as a fellowship, and let's think about what kind of a time it was. It was a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. There was no king in those days, and everyone was simply guided by their own thoughts and directions and all. Thus, we saw that it resulted in a time of spiritual confusion. It was a time of moral decay. As we saw in those last chapters of the book of Judges, it was just a downright rebellious, gross time with some really rough things happening. Man left to himself is not a pretty sight. We saw that they would often rebel, fall away from the Lord. They would get into spiritual idolatry. They would suffer the consequences for their rebellion. They would then cry out to God. God would hear them. God would send a judge, or what we would call perhaps a deliverer, who God would use to deliver them from their circumstances. Then things would be healed and they'd be off and running again, but soon they would fall away. They'd fall away, and this whole cycle again of apostasy and rebellion and all would repeat. And we saw this over and over and over again. So it was against that backdrop, during that time, a time of spiritual confusion and idolatry and rebellion, that the story of Ruth takes place. And it tells us that there's a famine that comes into the land. And there's a certain man in Bethlehem, Judah. And because of the famine, he, his wife, his two sons, go to the country of Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, verse 2, was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. I want us to see from the beginning here, against this background of rebellion and apostasy, God was still at work. If you simply looked at the cultural conditions or the settings of the time, you might wonder, where is God in all of this? But we're going to see he was at work. He's preparing a family through which he will bring the Messiah. Remember, God's plan is always unfolding. God's eternal purposes are at work. It helps us to remember that. See, Ruth helps us understand that no matter what we see going on around us, God is at work. And if we'll keep that perspective, remember that in our own lives, that no matter what we're experiencing at the time, no matter how it looks to us, that He's always at work. It'll help us keep the everyday things in their proper view. And now we see that there is a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Elimelech then takes his wife, Naomi, his two sons, and they all move to Moab. Bethlehem is just south, southeast, south, pretty much, of Jerusalem. For those of us that were just on this trip to Israel, we stayed not far from Bethlehem. You could look out the motel or the hotel rooms we were in, the hotel rooms, and you could see Bethlehem. And if you haven't been there, though, it's pretty much as you probably picture Israel, at least somewhat, in that it's consisting of rolling hills, not big mountains, but rolling hills. During the spring, at least, there is somewhat, you know, they're green, somewhat green and all, hasn't hit the dry season yet. Excellent area for agriculture and for the grazing of sheep and all. That's why later on we read, of course, about the shepherds being in their field near Bethlehem. So it's that kind of an area. But a drought has come, a famine has come, and so this man Elimelech moves. He takes them from this area and he goes to Moab. Moab is on the other side of Jordan. Moab is in a land that Moses and the people had conquered when they were first positioning themselves to cross Jordan and to come into the promised land. But now Elimelech goes back, takes his family to Moab. By the way, the name Elimelech is a name that means "my God is king." So whenever they call Elimelech, you're basically saying, "my God is king." Naomi's name means pleasant. Their two sons had interesting names. It says here one was named Mahlon. Mahlon means sickly. And Chilion means piney. Now, I'm sure that you're going to run out and name your children these names. I know this will become very popular now. Everybody wants to name their name sickly and piney. But that's what they name them. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So now Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left with her two sons. They marry these two women, Orpah. Orpah means fawn, like a deer, a fawn. And then we meet Ruth. Ruth means beauty. And they live for 10 years, and the two husbands die. So that sets the stage now. As we cover this morning, you can get that tape if you choose to. We focus a little more specifically on it than we're about to right now. But this sets the stage now. It sets the stage for these two young women, Orpah and Ruth, to make a decision. Let's read about it. Verse 6. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So the famine has lifted off of the area of Bethlehem. The word gets to Naomi, and she decides now to return to that land from Moab. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters, her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi determines to go to her homeland, and so they venture out now to the road. They're about to head back. Two women begin to follow her. But Naomi tells them, no, go back home. And she sets before them the issues. Basically, she sets before them the cost of following her. And she releases them, really, from any responsibility. You don't have to do this. You can go home. Go home to where you're known, and there'll be a welcome, and you'll fit in, and you'll be able to find husbands for yourself here. To go with me, perchance, you might wind up childless. You'll be in a country where you'll be a foreigner. You'll be in a country where you'll be looked down upon, perhaps. You'll be discriminated against. There's so many reasons to not go. Count the cost of what you're doing. Go home and have a new husband and children and all. She says, for I have no more sons to give to you. What does the future really hold if you follow me? So the two women have to stand there and make a decision. And so, of course, they become a type of, an example of those who would choose to follow the Lord and those who don't. But the importance of counting the cost. Too many people do settle for staying with the old life, staying where it's comfortable, and not recognizing the awesome privilege we have of choosing to follow the Lord. Orpah says goodbye and heads home. She goes the route that's going to be easiest. But Ruth clings to Naomi. She wants to cast her lot with Naomi. This idea of counting the cost is something that should always be put forward. There are some times when receiving the Lord or choosing to follow the Lord is put forward as some sort of, I don't know, winning the lottery type of thing. I mean, it's like, oh, follow the Lord and you'll have a good buddy and everything will go great and you'll just, you know, it'll be bonbons and jacuzzis and Hiltons the rest of your life. You know, and that idea. And sometimes that the gospel's put forward with that slant to it, and that's unfortunate because the Lord would have us understand that we've got to count the cost. The Lord never promises us Hiltons and riches and all. Indeed, he says, pick up your cross. There's a sacrifice. We die to the old life. We leave those old things behind. Now, what you give up is nothing compared to what you gain spiritually. But there is a decision. There is accounting the cost and truly following the Lord. And that's a true presentation of the gospel, to include both aspects. Then why would we choose it? Well, it's an interesting thing how this stuff works spiritually. Does it make sense to the natural mind? The Lord says, hang on to your life and you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Him, you find it. Turns out that in surrendering, you win. In dying to self, you find self. But there is that counting of the cost and picking up the cross and following Him. So she puts before them, count the cost. And Orpah decides, nope, she's heading back. And so she kisses Naomi goodbye and heads home. But Ruth clings to her. And we read in verse 15, she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So one more attempt here on Naomi's part to convince Ruth. Help her to understand exactly what this decision will mean. But then we read the beautiful declaration of Ruth. Verse 16, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Meaning Naomi basically says, it means that Naomi sees that Ruth is committed, and so she gives up trying to talk her out of it. But what a glorious confession of commitment this is on Ruth's part. She says, I am with you all the way. It's an expression of fidelity and love. Ruth is about to leave all she knows, all that her life, all that she holds dear, all the things that were kind of an anchor in her life, all the things that just her family and friends and in the country she's lived in, her upbringing, the culture, everything. She's about to leave all that, yet she's not deterred. from this choice. Because she sees, she's known, she's experienced something through Naomi that Ruth says, what you got, I want. I want to go with you. I want to live where you live. And your God is going to be my God. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. What an awesome declaration that is. And I can't help but being touched by it, and I suspect all of us are. To see someone just say, I'm willing to leave everything behind to cast all my lot with you. And that's the kind of commitment that we should make to the Lord. He loves us so much. Just this afternoon, Kathy was sharing with me from a book that she's reading, reminding once again of just the place of God's grace in our lives. And there's something about a life when God's grace lays hold of that person. And it does change everything. You look at Paul's life, you look at all the apostles' life, you look at in each of our lives. And you can see that person who is allowed to, and got a hold of, and their heart's kind of laid hold of grace, or grace has laid hold of their heart. And from a place of receiving God's love and God's grace, if we really understand it, that He's not out to get me, that He's not out to condemn me. He wants to save me. He's trying to get me in, not keep me out. If I really understand it, then it provokes a response in our heart that simply says, yeah, I'm going all the way with you. I want that. I need that. I'm casting my lot with you, Lord. And so you see people like Paul. You see all the apostles. You see down through the ages, you see great men of God, great men and women of God. And one key ingredient is there's been this settled issue of the heart that, Lord, I'm just going to be all about you. They've settled that issue. They're committed. They're in it for the long haul. They're not in it for just what they can get out of it. They're in it because of what they've already got out of it. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, grace, mercy, peace, real purpose of life, all the things we really, really want in the end. How do you explain how God works in a life? But He does. If someone will genuinely open their heart, He really does come in. And He changes you. You know He started to change you. You sense that. Just today I was talking with a gentleman. And he was sharing that you know, he's far from perfect or anything like that. But just, he senses God working. And he was just sharing that he loves to come because he feels God accepting him. And I think that's awesome. That's what it's supposed to be about. Too many times people have this view of God as like, well, how can I come to God? He's totally going to nail me. He's going to be down on me. He's going to work me over. That's not an accurate picture of God at all. God is out to love us and save us. And He knows our struggle. He knows that we can't get victory without Him. He knows we can't be set free of the things that grip us without Him. He knows us inside out. And it's His grace, His love, His mercy that changes all that. And when we just invite Him in, He comes in and we allow Him to do that work, we do find ourselves making this kind of commitment. And that should be the case. And that was the challenge this morning. And I kind of, tonight I'm taking a moment to do the same thing, the challenges. Ruth makes a glorious confession of commitment, and I pray we do the same. Lord, wherever you go, whatever you do, that's what I want to do. I want to be right there with you. I want to journey through this life with you. One of my favorite stories is how Jesus walked with those two on the road to Emmaus. And it says later on, after they realized who the Lord was, they looked back on and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He walked with us and opened His word to us? Burning hearts, committed hearts, are the result of walking with Him. Not an emotionalism, but a sold-outness. Have you experienced His touch, His goodness in your life? Just walk with Him. Just walk day by day with Him. Spend that time with Him. The person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, and he dwells with us, as Jesus said. He said he will be with us. He will be within us. He does that when you receive Christ. And he will be upon us, epi, meaning he'll give us the power to walk this walk. What a personal God we have. And if we'll lay hold of that, let him lay hold of us, there will be commitment. Verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. So now they returned to Bethlehem. Ruth has joined with Naomi. They've made their way back to Naomi's homeland. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The people of Bethlehem are excited to see Naomi home again. And they say, is this really Naomi? You know, it's been 10 years plus. And they say, is this you, Naomi? Naomi, but she says, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, for God has dealt bitterly with me. It is interesting. She asked to be called Mara, but the name doesn't stick. You never see the people or her or the text call her Mara again. It's her way of saying where she's at the moment, really. It's her view on things. She's attributing the loss of her husband and her sons to God. She says to call her bitter because of her loss. But the story isn't over yet, Naomi. It's not done. Yes, we understand that right now at this place, things look a certain way to you, Naomi, and so your conclusion is, your result is, just call me bitter because God has done this. He's dealt with me in this way. Yes, it is sad what she's been through, the loss of her husband and her sons. And there is cause to grieve, and God isn't down on us when we grieve. I think it's unfortunate when people at a funeral or something might come up to someone who's grieving and say, don't grieve. God doesn't want you grieving. No, God comforts us in our loss. He understands the natural humanness, the loss of someone. Someone we loved is not there anymore. We can't talk to them and all that we used to be able to do, and we miss them. There's a space in our life. No, it's okay to grieve. But that's not the end of the story. Naomi is going to see that. Remember what I said a moment ago, whether they were in the land of Moab or now back in Bethlehem, God is always at work. He's going to do awesome things on Naomi's behalf. She just doesn't know it right now. I don't know. Let's say you could go back after a baseball game is over and go back to the beginning and travel through it again, but this time you know the outcome. Let's say your team is down by 5 runs and it's the middle innings, but you know they're going to rally in the 9th and win the game. But in the middle innings, let's say you saw the coach and the team really down, oh, we're going to lose, we've got to beat. What would you say? Hopefully you say, hey, hang in there, guys. I know the end of the story. You win. I know you're down and I can understand that. I'm not down here for being discouraged, but hang in there. Keep at it. As long as you're in the game, as long as the game's still going on, there's hope, and indeed there's great hope, and it's going to turn out. You're going to win. God's going to do awesome things on Naomi's behalf. She just doesn't see that right now. She just sees her circumstances, and her conclusion is, I'm bitter. Now again, it's not wrong to grieve, but keep two things in mind. First of all, in this case, she's grieving for the loss of both her husband and 2 sons. When someone who believes, someone who's a follower of Christ dies, those of us who are left behind miss that person, and it's natural to grieve. But if we really understood where that believer is, we want to wish him back here. We want to go there. At least we say we all do. We say we want to go to heaven. Well, that's where someone who's in Christ is the moment they leave this life. Their last breath here, the very next breath is their first breath in heaven and in their home. That's where we want to be. If we can really understand it, we want to want them back. One time Jesus said that to the disciples. He said he's going home to the Father, and they were grieving. And he says, you know, He said, if you understood where I was going, you wouldn't be grieving, you'd be rejoicing where I'm going, because of where I'm going. To go home is a good thing. And secondly, in our grief, remember, God is still at work. And if God has spared us and He leaves us here for the days that He gives us, if He gives us another day, then it's because He has something more for us. So yes, during times of loss, grieve. But don't put yourself on the shelf. Don't say, well, God's done with me, just the way it is. Redeem the time that you're given. Let's tackle chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So here we meet now Boaz. He is a relative, a kinsman, a Goel. He is of the family of Naomi's husband. And it says that when Naomi and Ruth get in the land here, because of the poverty, because of the situation they're in, Ruth goes out to the field to glean. Now, this has to do with, in Deuteronomy 24, the Lord has set this up. Gleaning is a way in which God provides for the poor. Matter of fact, let me read for a moment Deuteronomy 24:19, just so you'll see the context of what's happening here. Deuteronomy 24, I can find it, here we go. 24:19, yeah. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That's what Ruth and Naomi are. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work in your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Interesting command of the Lord. That if you own a field, when you went through and harvested it, the vineyard and harvested, whatever it might be, once you go through, you're done. And things that fall to the ground, or whatever little bit you leave behind, you let those who have need come behind you. It's God's welfare system, if you will, to provide for those who have a need. So here Ruth does that. She seeks to go gleaning, to gather leftovers from the harvest, the barley harvest that was going on. And she winds up at Boaz's field. It says that she happened to come. In verse 3 it goes, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Interesting wording. She happened to come to this field. Yet we know that behind the happenings is God's hand, as we're going to see tonight and next week as we study this book. See, we might say, well, guess what? I happened to run into Joe down at the store. What this is helping us understand is the fact that we happened to run into Joe at the store could very well have been a divine appointment. God's in charge of the events of our lives. And I've heard it said that for the Christian, you should never use the word something is a coincidence. There's no coincidences with God. Well, I guess we could carry that to extremes and start thinking like, oh, God meant this and God meant that. God, you can overdo it in a sense. I mean, God meant the wind to blow that bush a certain way, and God meant this and God, and you just get totally, you won't be able to get anywhere done. You'd be so focused on everything being like that. But on the other hand, I think it's pretty accurate to understand that God is at work all the time. So what I'm saying is, so often, and here we see, they call it happening here, it just happens, but God is orchestrating it. We need to understand that in our lives. Things happen for a reason so often. Now, that's not to say, again, that we should get all super spiritual every time you run into somebody at the store. Just because you run into somebody at the store doesn't necessarily mean that that's a divine appointment. But we should be open to it being something God wants to work in. To maybe it is a circumstance that God wants to show us something or do something. There are times when that meeting is ordained by God. God may want us to find out how that person is doing. There might be something that's going on in their life that we need to stop and inquire of. So our part, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you travel this life and be open to those divine appointments that He sets up for us. I heard someone recently say, I asked them how they were doing and we were talking and all, and they said, they said if they want to run into someone from Calvary Chapel El Cajon, they simply go to the Walmart out in Lakeside. I don't know, but this person said it seemed like every time they go to the Walmart, they run into someone from Calvary Chapel El Cajon. So I'm not saying that every encounter at Walmart is a call from God to stop them and go, "How you doing, sister? I know something's wrong because you wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have met. Tell me about it." "Well, no, I'm just here to pick up something over. No, God wants us. Tell me. Come on, let's go to the parking lot and let's pray." Don't weird out about it. Don't spiritualize everything like that. But be open, because there may be times when it is just such a call. I remember years ago, I came from the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck Smith is the pastor up there. God used him to kind of begin the Calvary Chapel movement. And my daughter said one time how totally shocked she was. We were going through Home Depot, and there was Chuck Smith shopping at Home Depot. I mean, do pastors shop at stores? And she was like, "Wow." Yeah. And that doesn't mean that was like a divine appointment. Chuck didn't have to stop and go, "Dale, how's it going today?" He said, "Hey, how's it going?" And move on. But be sensitive, because there are times God does orchestrate it. You've been wondering about somebody, maybe even been led to pray about them, and wham, you run into them. Well, that's the time to say, "Hey, what's been going on? Or I'm thinking about you." And indeed, so often we do find the door is open to something, or there is something going on in their life. So I'm just using this verse that says, "She happened to be there," to say that those happenings are still orchestrated by God. We need to be sensitive to them. Verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" You notice they're not calling Naomi here Bitter. They're not calling her Mara. They call her Naomi still, "from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rests a little in the house." So Boaz goes out to his field and takes notice of Ruth. Verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, if you've comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants.'" Boaz tells her, "Just stay here in the field. Don't go anywhere else. You just stay in my field. I've told the young men to take care of you and all." So he treats her kindly. And notice, her good testimony had preceded her. People will notice when you're walking with the Lord, and they notice when you're not. And the word goes around. Then we read in verse 12, though, a beautiful verse, where he says, "And the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. Here it is acknowledged that Ruth said, I want Naomi, your God, to be my God. And now in verse 12, we see she's come under the wings of the true and living God. She's come to trust the Lord. She's indeed come under his wings for refuge. Verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Boaz invites her to eat with them. See, there's this growing relationship, there's an openness here, and God is at work. He tells the other servants, let her glean even in the parts where you haven't even harvested yet. And leave some extra, let some fall for her to glean. In verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And the bells go off in Naomi's head here. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Ruth takes home now all this extra gleanings. She obviously has a big amount here. Takes it home to Naomi. And Ruth tells Naomi it's from Boaz's field. Then Naomi does what? She praises the Lord. Look at verse 20 again. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. What did we read about Naomi at the end of chapter 1? Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, because God has dealt so harshly with me. Remember how Naomi had felt when they first returned to the homeland? She was bitter. Now she sees God's hand is still at work. Are you in chapter 1 tonight? Are you where Naomi was at that one point, saying, oh, I don't see it. You know, just call me bitter. Just call me, whatever you've been labeling yourself. God's forgotten me. He's dealt harshly with me. There was a chapter 2, and there's even more, in Naomi's future. And the same for us. We get our eyes on the circumstance, we miss out. He hasn't forsaken Naomi and Ruth. And now she sees that. Blessed be the Lord God who has not forsaken his kindness. Before she thought she had been, but now she sees he hasn't forsaken. He's still at work. We need to remember that. And all we go through, God's plan is unfolding. Don't base your walk with him on how things are going externally, on circumstances. Instead, let your walk with him be what helps you through those circumstances, give you a foundation, a root, a strength. Well, Naomi, of course, kind of begins to see now what's unfolding. She sees, hey, wait a minute, Boaz is a relative, a kinsman here. So she tells Ruth, stay close there. Boaz has a close relative, stay in that field. That now sets the stage for the kinsman redeemer, which we'll be tackling, Lord willing, next Sunday. It's an awesome lesson about us and Jesus. I trust you come out and join us. Let's stand.